Well, thank y'all so much for having me here. I truly enjoy this conference. We really enjoy this conference when we're able to come. So this is an honor. I don't do a ton of public speaking, so I pray y'all will just kind of bear with my many weaknesses and listen more to the truths herein. So the Lord has taught me a lot through various seasons of womanhood, motherhood, and I'm always encouraged when other women do this, and especially older women that may have been through some of the same things. So I just thank y'all for having me here. Many of these things will be reminders, not anything new. I love learning new things, but the older I get, the more I appreciate just the simple reminders from the truths of God's word. You know, in 2 Peter, Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." So, the theme of the Forge Conference this year, as we all know, is the peace of God. I'm going to share five ways that we might disrupt or forfeit that peace in our homes. Kim said a little bit, I want to just give a very brief testimony of where I came from. I was saved. The Lord saved me when I had three young children. My husband and I will be married for 30 years next week. Yay! And it has just flown by. It has just gone so fast. But we met when I was 13 years old, and we went to middle school, high school together. And right out of high school, we were married and had three children. Boom, boom, boom. And the Lord really used those three little babies to humble me, I would have said at that time that I belonged to the Lord, but I didn't realize until I was about 26 years old that I was dead in my sin, that I was trusting in good works to save me. I have always lived in the middle of the Bible Belt, or what used to be the Bible Belt, where there's just a church every 10 feet, there's some type of church. And so I just grew up kind of breathing that air, and I was really trusting in my morality, comparing myself to other people, especially my peers. Oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I'm a good girl, you know. But when I was about 26 years old and I had three little bitties under the age of five, the Lord brought a new pastor, a new preacher to our little Southern Baptist church, and he was really excited about the Lord. He was really a gifted teacher, and so we began, my husband and I, attending church every time that we could. We were just hungry for it, and the Lord eventually and gradually over the course of about a year opened my eyes to realize that I had not an understanding of sin, and just only viewed sin as acts that I would commit. And so then I began to realize that is not what sin is. And once I realized that sin is in our nature, that it's in the fabric of everything that we are, that we cannot escape it, that we must have a savior from it, then I began to realize, I've been living this all the wrong way. I've been going at this all the wrong way. And I am super thankful for the common grace, the restraining grace of God that I had growing up, where I did not commit some of the sins that are more hurtful, more consequential, but I did not understand it at that time. So around this same time, my husband also felt called to preach. He was soundly converted. So a lot of things were going on at one time, and I'm trying to wrap this brief testimony up. It's getting not so brief anymore. But after those three babies were born, I just think a lot of y'all might be able to appreciate this, and some probably know this little story about me. My husband had a vasectomy, because we were just so over our heads. We were young, we were humbled, and who enjoys humbling? No one likes that, you know? And so the natural thought was, well, we need to put a stop to this, people. We got to put a stop. So he had a vasectomy. Well, then the Lord saved me. We both began to grow in our love for the Word and our love for our own children. And he then had a reversal. And so we did not know if that would work or take, but we wanted to do that. We felt like the Lord was calling us to do that. Well, Sarah came about from that, so we're super thankful for that. And then we didn't know if it would work even then, but because we were told it might not. But lo and behold, 8 more even came after that. So it did, in fact, take. And I'm just thankful for that. And I wanted y'all to kind of know a little bit about how having children can humble us. There are many ups and downs. And even though we had all those and we were thankful for each one, there were times and still are times, who am I kidding, that it's tough. It's tough. So I'm going to share these 5 ways. But first I want to briefly remind us kind of where the ultimate peace of our soul lies. The true peace, and we just heard about this in the last message, is found in Christ. And this is a different kind of peace than anything that the world can offer us. And if we understand what sin is, this is kind of what I was referring to about myself earlier, and the wrath of God to punish it, then we will desire peace with God in order to save our souls. And I don't want to assume in a group this large that everyone here understands this. Outward signs of goodness and blessing, such as modesty, homeschooling, having children, they're wonderful things. They are not sufficient. They are not sufficient to make us right with God. We come to Him confessing that we're sinful creatures and we're unable to meet His requirements. We confess that only Christ can satisfy God's law on our behalf. He was our substitute. He received the punishment we deserved. The Bible says that God was pleased to crush His Son. The reason He was pleased to crush His Son is because it purchased our peace with God. If you've never understood this or publicly confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you would like to talk to me about it, any of the other ladies, any of the pastors, there are numerous people, but I just urge you to act on that. Maybe you're trusting in some type of good works. It's very common. It's what I myself, it's my testimony. But that stirring in your heart can easily fade away when you leave here. There are so many distractions. So I just encourage you to act on it. But I wanted to share today with all of you about peace in our homes. So this is a different type of peace. This is circumstantial peace, but it flows, if we're believers, it flows from that soul peace. So it is connected. Generally, when we think of peace, we might think of calmness, quietness, even relaxation. We might think of ocean waves hitting the shore or birds in the trees and a quiet forest and soft breezes. But I don't know about y'all, but that does not describe my home. What about when we're in the midst of life's trials, storms, or even just the day-to-day struggles, the sink full of dirty dishes, the laundry, the behavior issues that we're dealing with? Can we have peace when we're spinning many plates and we feel spread so thin, we imagine we couldn't possibly be doing anyone any good anywhere? I have a good friend and a sister in Christ who has a life similar to my own, so we have a really sweet connection. She's a busy pastor's wife. She has a scandalous amount of children, just like I do. And now she has children, grandchildren. And sometimes she will just greet me and say, "Well, how is your plate spinning going?" And sometimes I'll just burst into tears. And she will do the same. Or we'll just laugh and say, "Well, you know, we're feeling pretty good about it. Nothing's broken today." So, but I'm thankful for these friendships. The Lord has not always provided these type of friendships. So I'm grateful for them. But what about peace when you just feel a lack in your life? Unmet desires, unmet expectations. You were expecting something, it didn't happen. Seasons of waiting on the Lord to act on our behalf, to improve our health or relationships. What about prodigal children? Can we have peace in these times? And yes, we can, but we have to fight for it. And that is key. It doesn't just happen. we have to fight for it. And I'm going to talk more about that fight in just a few minutes. But John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation." And I found in my 29 years of being a mom and making a home for a family that there is always, always something going on in which I must trust God for. It doesn't leave. That's because it's in these trials and hardships that we grow. Imagine if when you gave birth to your child, he never grew. In fact, one of my daughters was born on the small side and then continued not to grow for many months. I had what was called a diagnosis of intrauterine growth restriction. So when she was born, she was super small and then continued not to grow. Most of my babies, when they were born, looked like three-month-olds. I had one that was nearly 11 pounds. So they were these monsters. If y'all have seen my husband, you might know why. So just monsters. Well, she was this little teeny tiny thing, and I brought her home with teenagers in the home, so y'all can imagine. They were like, "She looks like an alien." Oh, she's cute. Yeah, she's cute. But anyway, and bless her heart, I can say this now because she is the most gorgeous, beautiful child. When people look at, you know, my compliment and say, "Oh, you have a beautiful family," they're always looking at her. "Oh, you have such a beautiful..." So I can say that now. I can say that now. She is a beautiful child, but bless her heart, she started out rough. So she started out rough. So eventually, after we got her home, we were like, "Oh, okay, she's out, she's safe, she's doing okay, she's checked out okay." But then she wouldn't grow. So we were diagnosed with failure to thrive. We went to weekly doctor appointments where just even ounces in a were progress, just critical. But why? Why was this such a hard thing? Because not growing isn't an option. It's a sign of poor health. It's a sign that something is wrong. And our souls are the same. We must grow. And one of the ways that we grow, a big way, is through our trials and our hardships and our fears, meeting our fears. So we need these struggles of life for our good. But yes, we can still have the peace of God in them. We can forfeit the peace. Now, I'm going to talk about these five ways. That was all introduction. But Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." This folly can take many forms. Here are just five of them. This is not an exhaustive list. And each one of these could be an entire talk by itself. So this is just barely scratching the surface. We don't want to be here all day long. The first one I'm going to talk about is grumbling and complaining. Each one of us in our sinful nature drifts towards grumbling and complaining. There is not a single one of us in here that isn't guilty of it. Whether it's the major things of life or simply the weather outside, we never lack for things to complain about. Sometimes it's worse than others. PMS, anyone? First trimester exhaustion, husband working long hours and your solo parenting, or for us older ladies, insomnia for no good reason. There is no end to the reasons we might have to complain. But the root of complaining is a dissatisfaction in what God has sovereignly purposed for us. It's not a bad day or hormones that are the real problem, but our lack of trust in God's will. And again, this requires fighting. Take up the armor of God, because resting in God's will requires intentionality to remember that it is His power that's at our disposal. Sure, we can meddle through for maybe a day or a week. I can't even meddle through that long. But without Christ's transforming power, we will inevitably slide back into our patterns of complacency in this area of our tongue, our complaining. So let's rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. His mercies are new every day. Let the trials do their work by resigning to them and resting in His will for your life. I realize that's a big statement. I'm looking out at everybody, and each one of us has some type of trial we're probably in right now or just coming out of, or headed into one, because this is how we grow. So I know that's a big statement. Again, we're just scratching the surface here, but let the trials do their work. The second one I want to talk about is comparison. These are ways, again, we forfeit peace in our home. Comparison. We can get entangled in the trap of comparing ourselves to others. Young women, I'm not picking on y'all, but y'all are especially good at this. The older you get, I think we kind of slip more into, I don't care what anybody thinks. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful of that also. There are ditches on both sides of the road, but that's just kind of what I'm coming to find. I'm like, At first I don't care anymore, and then I'm like, I do not care. That's the attitude. No, we can't do that either. But young women are especially good at comparing yourselves to others. A quick look on Facebook will make it seem like we have a front row seat to everyone's lives, their homeschool, their vacations, their church, the clothes they wear, the books they read, the friends they meet up with. And I'm in the camp that actually thinks social media can be used for good, for the glory of God, the good of our neighbor. But there are ditches, and we need to use it wisely, and we need to be aware. Sometimes just being aware is enough. There are ditches, especially in comparing ourselves to what we see in others, that we need to watch out for. Because on one hand, we look at others' lives and we feel superior if we see them struggling in an area where we excel. On the other hand, we see where someone excels and we struggle. And then we assume that we need to catch up. We need to catch up to this person. Like, surely we need to label everything in our pantry and see through bins. Surely we must, that has just got to be the be-all, end-all to be a good homemaker, is they must be in see-through bins and labeled. And I'm not, I actually have that, so I'm not knocking that, but it is helpful. It's a helpful organization. So the one ditch is pride, and the other ditch is also pride. We can think we can be good enough if we work hard to measure up, but let me add a third ditch. Comparisons can lead to receiving validation and fist-bumping solidarity for coping with burnout in sinful ways. There is nothing wrong with reaching out for encouragement when we're struggling. Motherhood can be crazy hard at times, but we need to be careful about getting pushed into self-focus. This is, again, in the same vein of social media, especially, but it can happen in small groups, in person. But we need to be careful about getting pushed into self-focus and self-pity, and then seeking out others who feel the same, but don't necessarily point us to Christ. They're not necessarily helping. Solidarity is not necessarily a help. It is a very quick little, maybe a Band-Aid. I don't even know if I would call it a Band-Aid. But this wine o'clock stuff comes to mind. We don't need wine. We need Christ. We need truth. So here's the freeing truth about comparisons that has helped me. My grandmother used to say, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Now, I don't know why such a gross analogy was ever used, but it's pretty gross when you think about it. But here's the truth. Here's what the truth of it is. There are many solid biblical ways to excellent womanhood, to biblical womanhood, motherhood, and homemaking. God created us all in his image, but that is where the sameness ends. It ends there. The rest of it, we're different. We have different gifts. We have different circumstances. So we should be thankful for how he created us. Be thankful for how he created you, for the different giftings he may have given you, your friend on Facebook, or fellow church member. The world would be such a dull place if we were all robots and cookie cutters and everyone was the same. So we don't have to find our identity in what others think of us or how we're measuring up. Just live for the Lord. Live for what you have determined is his will for you. So one last quick thing about comparisons. Comparisons can also easily lead to envy. Envy of other women. Envy of their home, envy of their children, envy of their husband, envy, envy, envy. So I am in a season of life where I'm listening to all these healthy health podcasts and things about my bones. This is a fun new season. So, but anyway, this season of talking about bone health, and we want strong bones and all this. And because if we don't have strong bones, then what? We're fragile, and we may not be able to keep up and serve our families well. That's kind of my motivation behind it. But what does the Bible say about envy? It's like rottenness in the bones. And so you think about your spiritual bones. Do you really want them rotting? Do you want your bones strong? You want your bones to hold you up, to carry you, to do their job. Envy will rot you from the inside out. It will destroy your the friendship, the relationship you have with that person that you're envying. So, I don't know. That's just another one that I recently thought about, the danger of comparisons, which I'm sure there are many more. Third one, insubordination to your husband. I put this one right in the middle so that maybe if y'all wanted to throw things at me or turn me out, you would have at least heard the first 2 points. No, I think we're probably all in agreement in here. But is there anything that can upset the peace of a home more than discord in your marriage? Or worse, a home that functions by way of the wife's leadership instead of the husband's. We probably all know families in which the husband is passive and uninterested in the life of his wife and children, and the wife is forced to act as leader when she doesn't wish to. We know that happens, but we're not speaking to men here. I'm referring here to women who are inclined to distrust a faithful, loving, God-fearing husband, and thus they refuse to follow him. They do not trust him, though he has given them no reason, given her no reason. But yet she will not follow him. In my house, when Kevin and I disagree, we can usually come to a compromise. We work hard on that, to come to the compromise that we both feel good about. But when we can't, which does happen, I like to joke, well, he's pulling rank on me. Because it's true. According to the scriptures, there is a rank in the home to be heeded, full stop. Is it hard sometimes because it's contrary to our flesh? Yes. I'm not going to give a bunch of caveats here that women are just as smart as men. We have all heard that. That's been used umpteen times to soften this truth. I know, we all know that women can be as smart as men and smarter. That's not what this is about. It is about the authority structure of the home. Usually the husband, in this case, will get so beat down over a time of having his leadership resisted that he just starts giving in for good of the home, maybe the peace of the home. But this is a false peace. This is not a true peace. A Christian marriage is the foundation of the home. If there are cracks in the foundation of a house, what happens? The walls start crumbling. The floors may become uneven because that house is coming apart. Very gradually, it is coming apart. Number four, ways to forfeit the peace in your home. Failing to train your children. Another way to forfeit peace in your home is in the way you train your children. Titus 2 tells the older women to love their husbands and children. We've kind of talked a little bit about husband. So this is just another, just a scratching of the surface of how to love our children. I think it's important and a reminder that discipline is love. We need to hear that. When a child is lovingly disciplined for the good of his own soul, he brings peace to his parents. And the trouble is, we might start feeling that this is selfish because the end result of a well-trained child can bring more peace. It can bring a child who's obedient. It can bring more peace and even a little quietness. And so I think that rather than embrace that this is the Lord's way and it's his goodness and kindness to us, it's a sowing and reaping type situation, we feel guilty over that. And we think, oh, it's a selfish motive. I just want my peace because this child is not quiet. That's not what it is. The scriptures teach that children will bring peace when we lovingly discipline this. I'm not even going to talk about anger and disciplining. That's not what this is about at all. I'm referring to loving discipline. Yeah. I know a lot of moms who are confused about the motives of disciplining their children, and therefore they don't do it, or they do it inconsistently. The book of Proverbs is full of instruction to discipline, teach, train your children. To do this requires time and work. It can be downright exhausting. I have gone to bed in tears many times from pure exhaustion, only to be wakened a few hours later by the same strong-willed child who went to bed angry and wished me to know at 2 a.m. that she was indeed still holding a grudge. Motherhood is hard, but there's grace for our times of need. I encourage you to lean into the hard work, the very hard work of disciplining your children when they have sinful behavior patterns. No one wants to have kids that others dread to see coming because they're unruly or disrespectful. It requires a lot of time and attention and intentionality, forming good habits. But we have the Word of God. We have other believers to help us. We have a myriad now of books and podcasts and resources to help us, so there is no excuse. Discipline your child so that you and they and others around them are a blessing and a tool of God's grace. So here's the fifth one. Last one. Neglecting the ordinary means of grace. This last one is the simplest and it's also the hardest. In order to forfeit the peace in our homes, we can start by forfeiting the means of grace God has given us to find comfort, help, and peace in Him. These are, of course, Bible reading and time in prayer and a commitment to the local body of Christ, where we're weekly reminded that we're not living out our lives alone. There are other weirdos out there just like us. Other weirdos living to glorify God and fighting for peace in our hearts and thus our homes. Others who are seeking to bring glory to God in the day-to-day matters of life, in all its struggles and hardships. It can be very challenging as a mama with little ones to find the time to stay in the Lord's Word, to pray. I just want to encourage you that it doesn't have to be hours. It doesn't even have to. There have been times in my life where an hour would just seem absolutely unbelievable. There would just be no way to come up with another hour in the day to sit and study. Make meditation your friend. Find, you don't have to read even four chapters, although I think that four chapters is good. We do need to read enough that we are getting an overview of what God is saying in His Word. But on the days that you can't, even when you can, find a small portion and then meditate on it. You can, of course, print things out, put them on your fridge, put them in the bathroom where you'll see them. If there's something on your heart, use the time with your children when you're teaching them. Choose things to teach your children that benefit you also. That's the best way to do it. If there's a book of the Bible that you've never studied and you know you're going to have this time with your children, I think a lot of times we'll put what they need to know. Ooh, you guys need to know this, even though mama doesn't really have a grasp on it. Do it together. Use that time well to do it together, but make meditation your friend. That has to be done intentionally. Just a quick word about fighting for the peace. I brought that up just a few minutes ago. Four times in the New Testament, Paul referred to believers as soldiers. Remember that you are a soldier. You're fighting. You're fighting daily battles with your own sin. You're also fighting the influences of the world, like the love of the world's good things, the fear of the world's laughter of you, the secret desire you have to be accepted by the world or do and enjoy things that the world does. All of these are spiritual foes that beset us continually on our way to heaven. So as Paul said, and this is what I leave you ladies with, fight the good fight of faith. Laying down your arms and not fighting isn't an option. So